evening by me. This evening, this is the holiest day of God's calendar according to God himself. This is not a day that we say is the holiest day, that we've proclaimed it to be the holiest day, that we've decided to make it the holiest day. This is the holiest day according to God himself. And so I want to set the stage this evening. In the book Entering the High Holidays by Reuven Hammer, this is what he writes. With the destruction of the Second Temple, the Yom Kippur rituals associated with that institution could no longer be performed. The people still needed to atone for their own sins, both against God and those between themselves and their fellow men. In fact, the absence of the temple rendered the problem of obtaining atonement all the more acute. And so the story of Yochanan ben Zakkai and Rabbi Yehoshua, illustrates the void left by the destruction. And so in his book, Hammer quotes this. "They beheld the temple ruins. 'Woe is me,' cried Rabbi Joshua, 'that the place where iniquities of Israel were atoned, for it is now laid waste.' 'My son,' replied Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, 'do not be grieved. We have another atonement as effective as this.' 'And what is it?' asked Rabbi Joshua. And Rabbi Zakkai answered, 'Acts of loving kindness.'" It is that same Rabbi Ben Zakkai who established the Council of Yevna. And I want to just talk about the Council of Yevna for a few minutes here. Council of Yevna was instituted. It was initially a secret meeting of rabbis and leaders in the Jewish communities. And in 90 AD, 20 years after the destruction of the temple, they met and they decided that instead of a blood atonement, because there was no longer any temple to bring the blood atonement into the Holy of Holies, that as we read here, it was reported that kindness and charity and prayer and practicing Torah would now be sufficient. Now, I understand that these leaders of Judaism, by the way, they were the leaders that did not accept Yeshua. And so these were leaders that had an agenda, really against the Messianic Jews and against Yeshua and who he was, proclaiming to be Messiah. And so these leaders, because they no longer had their temple to bring the atonement by sacrificial animals, they needed to create a new Judaism. Otherwise, Judaism would have died. Or Judaism would have said, you know what? Let's rethink this thing. Yeshua said that he came to die for the sins, according to Isaiah 53, to die for the sins of our transgressions, or to die for our sins, and to be the intermediary for the transgressors. He would intermediate between us and God for the sins that we committed. Even some of those sins that we just read in Al-Chet. And as we read these things, who of us could say that we did not sin? After reading all of these things, we all have some sin somewhere in our lives. It doesn't mean, you know, well, we didn't rob a bank or we didn't kill anyone, but we all sin. even if we sin unknowingly. And so these leaders made a decision. And because of the slant of the way they thought, which was anti-Yeshua, they created a new Judaism. And that Judaism no longer needed the blood atonement. And now, as we read here, that Rabbi Zakkai said acts of loving kindness would be sufficient. But in reality, they added kindness, charity, prayer, and practicing Torah to be sufficient. But it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Torah, nowhere in the Tanakh, and certainly no one in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament, does it say that God changed the requirements for a blood atonement. And trust me, if God chose to change it, or he even said that one day he was going to change it, he would have prophesied it through the prophets, even if it was hundreds of years before. But there is nothing in the scriptures, particularly in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, that tells us anything like that. And so this changing was the official creation of what we today call rabbinic Judaism, because the Judaism was no longer centered on the Word of God, on the Bible, but now it was centered around the rabbis and what the rabbis would tell the people to do and not to do, and what was sufficient and not sufficient, and how they would get their salvation, and how they should stay away from certain things, and how they should go to certain things. And so we call it today rabbinic Judaism. And so what we, as believers in Yeshua, Messianic Jews, we look into the Jewish community and we say they are rabbinic Jews or traditional Jews because of the traditions of the rabbis. And we differentiate it that much. It's not a negative term in any way, but it differentiates what we believe through the Word of God and what they believe as the rabbis would be the final word. And so up to today, there is no requirement in Judaism for a blood atonement, in rabbinic Judaism. And yet, they flock to the synagogues at Yom Kippur every year. And Yom Kippur means the Day of Atonement. But the rabbis told them, it's no longer, we don't need a sacrifice anymore. We don't need animals to be killed. We don't need blood to be shed. We don't need to do any of these things. And so our atonement is through fasting and charity and prayer and being kind to people. And that is the Judaism of today. So, by the way, it was the Council of Yavne that also made a decision in 90 AD to start excluding any Messianic Jews from any of their synagogue services, because they felt that we were a threat because we would talk about the Messiah and who our Messiah is and how he was the Jewish Messiah. And so they banned Messianic Jews officially in 90 AD. And so if I've called this Judaism today, sometimes I'll say, you know, it is really, it's a false Judaism. And I say that because I don't want to say it in a, I mean, it sounds negative, but it is a, it's not the Judaism that God wanted Judaism to be. And so it is a false Judaism. People practicing it today don't know. They don't know any better. It's not their fault. We were grown up, we were raised, most of us, that way. But I label it as a false Judaism. And it's a man-made Judaism, let's say. It's a man-made Judaism. It's not a God-made. The tenets of Judaism, the foundations of Judaism, were established by God himself. But after the destruction of the temple and after the Council of Yavne, It became a man-made Judaism from that point on. And so we have the progression that out of that Judaism at the Council of Yavne grew Orthodox Judaism. And then eventually, many, many centuries later, the people wanted things to be a little more liberal. So we have Reform Judaism and Conservative Judaism that came out of Orthodox Judaism. But the one thing that they all still have in common, whether Conservative, Reform, or Orthodox Judaism, the one thing that they all have in common is that we don't need a blood atonement. Although there are some things that show us that some of them believe that there is something like that, but I'll talk about it a little bit later. Well, all right, this might be a good time to talk about it, so I don't want to leave you in mystery anymore. All right, so let's pop up that slide. Okay, we got, okay? Here's what you see. Interestingly enough, in the world of ultra-Orthodox Judaism today, what they do is, in preparation for Yom Kippur, on the day before Yom Kippur, they purchase a chicken, usually a rooster. They take it, they slit its throat, and they swing it around their head, and as the blood is being drained from the animal, they say, "This is my exchange. This is my substitute. This is my atonement, that I will enter and proceed to a good long life and eventually to peace." They don't let the rest of Judaism know about this thing, but they secretly do it. And I say secretly because they do it openly, but in their communities, which are closed communities. And so the kipparot, that's what they call the chicken that they buy, or the rooster that they buy right before Yom Kippur. They call them kipparot because they are sacrifices. You know, in my earlier days of ministry, before Google, if you can imagine, maybe some of you young people, imagine there was a time before Google. We would go into our caves and we would... But before Google, so early in my days of ministry, I would often go, if I had reference books, I would use them, and sometimes I would go to the Satellite Beach Public Library, and they had a complete volume of the Encyclopedia Judaica. I don't know, maybe it was 15 or 20 volumes, and I would go, and once in a while I would look things up and I would read about certain things in there. It was very interesting. I actually gave them a call this week and I said to them, you know, I used to go and read the encyclopedia. I said, you wouldn't happen to have a version or any versions? I said, well, no, actually, the ones that we had those years ago when they moved the library, we had to get rid of a lot of the books. And so those were, we know that those were either given away or whatever they did with them. So anyway, so here's the thing. So I used to go to the library and I used to read about the Council of Yavne. And it would, and this is how I got my information about the Council of Yavne. And I was shocked that in the Encyclopedia Judaica, they would talk about it and they would talk about what went on in the Council of Yavne. And I would read the information in there and about what they would do at the council. Now, let's go now to modern times. If I Google and I put in Council of Yavne, this is what it'll say. Wikipedia, whatever you look at. It'll say, It is a hypothetical council. In other words, they've now changed their stories that it was sort of like a legend. It didn't really exist, but it did exist. And it existed 25, 30 years ago when they used to write about it in the Encyclopedia Judaica. But now in modern times, Judaism has, for some reason, decided they don't want Jewish people to know that it existed. And they don't want Jewish people to know that Judaism was changed. And so now they say, they term it as a hypothetical council that met. Look it up yourself in Wikipedia, and you'll see that's right as they open up, that's what they talk about. And so it's interesting that they've attempted to sort of cover up even the existence of the Council of Yavne. Something that we really need to think about. Something that we really need to tell our family and our friends about. Judaism today isn't the same Judaism that existed 2,000 years ago. And we're thinking that the rabbis are portraying to us that this is the Judaism that always existed. It's not the Judaism that always existed. So the reality is, Messianic Judaism, let's say it had its formation when Yeshua walked the earth, when Yeshua died, when Yeshua was resurrected. Well, the Council of Yavne didn't even meet until 90 AD, which means Messianic Judaism is actually older than traditional or rabbinic Judaism today. Sometimes people ask me, how old is Messianic Judaism? I said, 2,000 years old. It's older than your Judaism is. See, and people really, they don't understand that. So anyway, this is, okay, so getting back to Yom Kippur. And I read this from the Talmud, from Berchot 28b. And I'm going to read the English. When Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was sick and dying, his students came to visit him, and when he saw them, he started to cry. His students said to him, "Lamp of Israel, right-hand pillar, mighty hammer, why are you crying?" And he said to them, "If I was brought before a king of flesh and blood, who is here today and in the grave tomorrow, if he becomes angry with me, his anger is not eternal. If he imprisons me, it is not eternal imprisonment. If he kills me, it is not permanent death. And I could appease him with words or bribe him with money. Even so, I would cry. But now that I am brought before the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be he who lives for all eternity. If he becomes angry with me, it is an eternal anger. If he imprisons me, it is an eternal imprisonment. And if he kills me, it is a permanent death. And I cannot appease him with words or bribe him with money. And not only that, but I have two roads before me. One, to God, Eden, paradise, heaven, and one to Gehenna, hell. And I do not know on which one they will take me. Should I not cry? Imagine, on his deathbed, he didn't know when he died where he would go. He didn't know that if his good works and his prayers and his charity and his reading Torah and following the Torah and going to services every week, he didn't know if it was sufficient that it would make him to heaven. These are the words that he told his students on his deathbed. Imagine leaving what would eventually be millions of Jews down a path that could possibly lead to destruction. So with all that in mind, let's begin with the Torah portion. It's going to be read tomorrow morning. And I'm not going to do a little 5 or 7 minute message on the Torah portion tomorrow morning, because I thought it would really be better if it fit in tonight with what I'm speaking of. So, Leviticus 16 is the chapter that is the instructions for Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16 is what we read tomorrow morning. And that portion is called Acharei Mot, after the death. And so, let's look at it. You put it up already? Okay, a little hard to read because I couldn't figure out what kind of color to put in front of them. All right, so this is, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in. They brought profane, strange fire. Commentaries really don't understand. What does that mean? What was it? We don't know what it was. We don't know what it is. Actually, we know what it wasn't. It was, they called it profane fire. Whether it was strange profane fire or not, these are the instructions for Yom Kippur. Now let's go one more verse. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. God is saying to him, listen, your two sons, they brought something into the Holy of Holies and it wasn't blood. We don't know what that thing was, that profane or strange fire, but we know it wasn't blood. Because on the day of Yom Kippur, those priests better bring blood into the Holy of Holies to put on the mercy seat and sprinkle it on in front of God. As weird as it sounds to do, this is what God wanted them to do. And so God doesn't say, so Aaron, you should come into the Holy of Holies and bring me a list of all the good deeds you did that year. Aaron, you know what? Tell us how much you gave to charity, or how much the people of Israel gave to charity that year. Or, you know what, Aaron? Here's what I want you to do when you go into the Holy of Holies. I want you to go in, and I want you to how many hours that year that you read and studied Torah. No, he says, Aaron, I want you to bring the blood of the bull and the ram into the Holy of Holies. Because that is the only way that we can have our sins atoned for. No matter what the rabbis decided, no matter what the Pharisees and the leaders decided in 90 AD, no matter what they said, it is now allowable. God has never changed that requirement. And what he did is he tweaked it a little bit. He allowed the temple was to be destroyed. And the reason was because he gave our people an entire generation to make a decision. You're for the Messiah or you're not for the desire. And then he destroyed the temple, maybe pushing them to make a decision after that. But they went their own way. And so this is God's requirement. Bring the sacrificed blood into the Holy of Holies. There is no other way. And the way he tweaked it was, well, I allowed the temple to be destroyed, but I'm going to do one better. Because if you remember, a generation before, I sent my son to die for your sins. And if you remember, 700 years before, I had my prophet Isaiah to tell you that he would come and be the intercessor for your transgressions. And so we cannot come before the Lord in a way that we formulate. We cannot come before the Lord by the way we devise, no matter how good it seems to be in our minds and even in our hearts. It's a simple thing. It is a blood atonement. The sacrifice is the korban. Korban means to come close. And so when we bring, or had the priests bring a sacrifice into the temple, it allows God to come close to us, and it allows us as a people to come close to God. It's the korban. And this is what happens. So let's go. We have one more scripture. Exodus, well, a few, but Exodus 21 and 24 and 25. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull and as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. Give me one more. Are we 21? Do I have a Leviticus 21? I see scrambling back there. Exodus 21. I'm sorry. Did I say Leviticus? Okay. Yes. Okay, and so this is what Exodus says. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Now, some people, they look at this and they say, ooh, this is like, is this bad? Does God do these bad things? This is the idea of what God did when he was giving the laws to Israel and showing them how to live their lives. Here's the idea. Retaliation or punishment should be not more or not less than the crime committed. An eye for an eye. In other words, if you fight with a guy and he loses his eye, your punishment isn't death. It's an eye for an eye. You see what I mean? In other words, God was teaching us, don't punish someone more than they should be punished. No more or no less. That is really a just God that would do something like that. And so a person should not be put to death punching a tooth out in someone's mouth. What's the punishment? Come here, we're going to knock one of your teeth out. But that's the punishment. Don't kill him. Don't throw him in jail for 10 years. You see? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what it means. So Exodus 21:12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. See, now it seems like a logical thing here. Now let's go to 23, verse 23. Now, because I can't read it, I got to walk all the way over there again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Written by Rav Shaul, who was one of the leaders before he accepted Yeshua, was one of the leaders in the Pharisees. And so here's what he says. The wages of sin is death. This is what God tells us, that because of the sin that we have in our lives, whether they're intentional or unintentional, but we had this long list in Al-Chet, because of sin, death is the punishment. And really, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin, big or little. The wages of sin is death. So why were the two sons of Aaron killed by God for just bringing profane or strange fire into the holy place? It was such a... If it's an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, why were they killed? Because it's not what they brought, it's what they didn't bring. They didn't bring blood. And the blood is the only thing that atones for our sins. And the wages of sin is death. And so they came in without the blood atonement. They came in without God wanted and required for the atonement. So it is the blood of an innocent animal that was needed in those days while the temple still stood. And so maybe those two sons didn't know any better. Maybe they thought it was more of a special thing. Maybe God would like it a little bit better. Maybe they thought that it would please God more. We don't know. But we know that they died because they didn't bring the blood atonement. And we know that the wages of sin are death. Sin is sin. Sin doesn't really have, in God's eyes, categories. Meaning, if you rob a bank, it's sin. If you murder someone, it's sin. You know what? If you steal paper clips at work, it's sin. If you lie about your neighbors, it's sin. Sin is sin. Years ago, my aunt, she complained to me, and she said, you know, I asked my kids for a simple video player for my birthday. And I wanted it simple. On, off, play, erase. Simple. That's what I wanted. And then they went out and they, because they thought that I would like it more, they went out and bought me an expensive video player with 100 buttons and bells and whistles. That's not what I asked for. And she complained to me. Why don't they listen to me? I wanted a simple one. But no, they thought that I would want the big one. I don't even know how to run it. That's the story of God. We can't impress him by doing a lot of stuff that isn't important. He wants us to be good people. He wants us to give charity. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be kind to people. He wants us to do good works. That's great. But the only way that we have our sins atoned for is the blood atonement. And that's not Rabbi Allen saying it. God says it, and this is what Yom Kippur is all about. My Aunt Mindy, sometimes she said things that were such words of wisdom. Sometimes. So 1 Peter is my last verse this evening. Knowing that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in. It's not gold and silver. It's not all these wonderful things. It's not being a good person, good works. It's too simple. It's too simple that sometimes people don't even want to listen to it. They don't even want to follow it. They think it's crazy. Oh, they think because we accept Yeshua, that's going to give us eternal life. That's what it is. I don't want all the bells and whistles. I just want something simple. What we bring before God is simple. No bells and whistles. We bring the blood of Yeshua before the Father. And we don't need to do it every Yom Kippur. It is open now. Yom Kippur is a special day. We do these things, and we can do them in remembrance of Yeshua and what this foreshadowed what God was going to do. But we do it, and we can do it every day. The door is open. Any day we can, we don't have to wait anymore. And this is one of the other reasons God allowed the priesthood to die off and the temple to be destroyed, because it's not for one day a year. Any of us can accept the blood of Yeshua. Any day, anywhere we are. You can be in your bed, you can be at your dining room table, you can be at services, you can be at Walmart even. Imagine. Anywhere that you would say in your mind and in your heart, you know, I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah and that he died for my sins, and I want to take that for my atonement for my sins. Amen. That is it. And when you do that, it's so simple. Your sins are atoned for. And that's how we experience everlasting life. And that is how, as we have always termed this in Judaism, you are written in the book of life. It's the book of life. That means eternal life. And so these are words that I want people to know and understand, and I want people to make some serious decisions in their lives, because it's not playing around. It's about foreverness, you see. So I want to just pray. Let's just end. I'm going to end my message this evening with a simple prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, you are our Father and our King. And I just pray this evening. I know that tonight, that we do have people tonight that they've checked off the box, that they don't know Yeshua. They don't follow Yeshua. They don't believe in Yeshua. Or sometimes they check off the unsure box. I'm not sure. I've heard about it, but I don't know. For those people tonight, I ask, Lord, that you are going to speak to those people, that you're going to touch their heart, that you're going to show them the truth of your salvation. What we, in every synagogue, the portion of liturgy says, O Lord, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation. May this be the time in their lives that you answer them once and for all with the truth of your salvation, not of the rabbi's salvation, but of your Adonai, your salvation. And so I pray this for everyone here this evening, and I'm even extending this out for people that aren't here with us tonight, but the prayers go out to them, and I pray this in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.